So if you could turn into your Bibles, we're in Romans chapter 2 today. We're looking at the kind of the finishing verses of that chapter, verses 17 through verses 29. And if you were here a couple weeks ago, we looked at the kind of the, we were in chapter 2, and what was happening and what Paul's doing here as he continues this teaching to the Romans and to us is he's knocking down excuses. Remember that? He's knocking down all the excuses that religious people, that people that want to be in with God, that we might make, right? And he's been working his way here, and he's been hinting at it. But now in these verses that we're looking at today, Paul really sets his sights on the excuse of being Jewish, of being a Jew. Salvation through Abraham, maybe. Maybe they wouldn't have phrased it like that, but that's kind of what they believe. Because I'm a child of Abraham, I am saved. I'm good. And so that becomes the main theme here of these verses, where Paul continues knocking down excuses, and now he's going to put this one away for good, this excuse of being a Jew, thinking that just being a Jew gets you in with God. And so that's basically what the Apostle Paul is going to do and what we're going to look at and how that relates to us, where maybe the question of Jew or Gentile isn't really that much of a hot topic for us, but I think we can see how these are going to relate to us as we look into them. But before we go any further, let's pause, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your blood that has washed away our sin. Thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the gift of eternal life through him, through the blood of Jesus, through his death and resurrection. And we thank you for the hope that we have in your return, Lord God. Help us to live for you. Help us to trust in you. And I pray that these things that we work through today would be clear to us, would be helpful to us, and would enable us to grow in maturity and grow in obedience and grow in faith in you. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember how this church was. This church in Rome to whom Paul was writing here, they were a church of Jews and Gentiles. They were kind of a mixed bag, I guess you could call it. There was a time when the Jewish people were run out of Rome, right, through the emperor. Like you don't want the Jews there anymore, so they were all kind of kicked out. But in recent years, had actually been allowed to come back. So during those few years that they were away, the church, which had existed already, became a church of all Gentiles, right? The Jews weren't there anymore, so the Gentiles were the ones carrying on the work. And then when the Jews came back, here they came to this now predominantly, or basically, Gentile church, obviously because the Jews weren't even allowed in Rome. So now they kind of had to navigate things and figure out how they could kind of do this, how they could exist in this place. So was this... Did the ownership belong to the Gentile people, the non-Jewish people? Because they had been the ones that were there for, you know, the last few years carrying on the work? Or did the ownership belong more to the Jewish people who were the ones? They were the chosen race. They were the chosen people. The law had been given to them. So maybe the ownership belonged to them. But then Paul's letter came. This letter of Romans that we have, that we're looking at. And he started talking about God's wrath. And a lot of the people would have heard that and received that, saying, yeah, God's wrath, it's real, it's terrible, it's terrifying, it's not for me. Because I'm good, right? For whatever reason, right? And these are the excuses that Paul's knocking down, right? I'm good because I'm a part of this church. Right now, speaking of the Romans, right? I'm good because I'm obedient in this way or that way or the other. I'm good because I'm a Jew. And so now here Paul sets his sights on this, on on the, this question of Jew versus Gentile. He's in the process, he's laying some really important groundwork here in his defense of the gospel, his basically laying out the full gospel here. And this groundwork that he's laying is incredibly important because he's demonstrating that we are all in the same boat. We're all in the same boat. Jew, Gentile, whoever, you're not excused. There are no excuses. Let's start reading then. So I'm going to start reading at verse 17. Romans chapter 2, starting at verse 17. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God, you know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law. And I'm going to stop there. I know I'm kind of in the middle of a sentence. You want to hear what's next. But let's look at those. Let's look. There's kind of six distinctions here or activities here that the Jewish people would have hung their hats on, so to speak, that they would have really trusted in as their inroad to God. So if you call yourself a Jew, first of all, the name Jew was extremely important to the Jewish people. Just being referred to as a Jew was a big deal. Right? Maybe, I mean, in later years, as the Jewish people experienced all kinds of hardship and suffering and persecution, maybe people would have called them a Jew, right? And that would have become kind of this negative thing. But don't hear that when he says you call yourself a Jew. This is a big deal for the Jewish people in that time. That was huge. To be called a Jew was a high privilege. So you call yourself a Jew. That's number one. You rely on the law. That's number two. Their reliance on the law, their understanding of the law, they trusted in the law. That was their thing. That was what kind of distincted them from other people, right? It was the law. That was what God had given to them. So that was the other thing. You rely on the law and boast in God, right? They were boasting in God. Essentially, they were boasting that they were the ones that kind of had the inside track on God. They were the preferred ones. They were the ones that were right with God. So they boasted in that. So we got three there, and know His will. So again, through the law, they knew God's will. They knew what He had taught. They knew what He wanted of them. And approve, that's four. Approve what is excellent, that's number five. They approve the things that they deemed to be right, to be excellent, to be good. And all of that, again, because you're instructed from the law. So these things all stem from their instruction. They'd grown up under the law. They'd grown up learning it. These things, right? Like Tyson talked about last week, we had the law. The law is a beautiful thing. Talk about it as you walk along the way. It'll be stamped on your foreheads. It'll be there. It'll be the thing that you love and appreciate and live by. So these distinctions were what Paul was addressing here. And so what I'm going to try to do this morning is we work through these things because, like I said, this is all kind of pointing towards the Jewish people knocking down this excuse of being Jewish. To get out from under God's wrath, I can be a Jew and I'm good. Right? Paul was knocking down this excuse. But what we need to do for a church like us, where Jew Gentile is not the issue, but these truths are certainly applicable. So when you look at those distinctions about that Paul listed out there as being Jewish, you think, well those seem okay, right? Knowing the law. Approving what is excellent, knowing the will of God, right? These are all good things, aren't they? And you would say the same for a Christian today, right? Reading your Bible, knowing your Bible, memorizing a lot of verses, praying, having regular devotion time, attending church. These are all good things. Being called a Christian, right? Good things, really good things. So it's not that Paul was saying that these are bad things, that you shouldn't be doing them, but the problem was that they were trusting in these things. They weren't just doing them in obedience, they were trusting in these distinctions, trusting in these actions in order to get them out from under God's wrath. And likewise for us, if we're trusting in our attendance record of church, our being called a Christian, even calling ourselves a Christian, our knowledge of the Bible, if we're trusting in those things for salvation, then we need correction from Paul, from God. We need that. So that's the issue that the Apostle Paul was taking with them. These distinctions, being called a Jew, nothing wrong with that. Knowing the law, obviously nothing wrong with that. Man, that's good. We need to love God's word, the scriptures. We need to love the church and attend church and be a part of the church and serve the church and serve God and all these things. But don't trust in those for your salvation. This is part of the groundwork that Paul was laying. He's saying to the Jews, you're in the same boat as the Gentiles. Don't think because of this that you're in any better. Now, Paul continues on with that, and he starts to expose some troubling hypocrisy that was going on with the Jewish people. And so he continues here. Let's continue reading in verse 19, and I'll read a few more verses. And if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Okay, there's a lot going on in those verses that I just read. There's a lot there. But so Paul continues on with, like he started describing, right, if you call yourself a Jew, if all these distinctions, right, that you refer to. And then he starts going to another distinction, which would be, are you a teacher? If you are someone who supposes that you are teaching those who are maybe less knowledgeable than you, right? He talks about instructing the foolish, teaching, being a light to those who are in darkness, teaching children. Right? So if you're teaching others, and again, nothing wrong with that. We should be teaching those who are mature among us, those who have knowledge and education and training among us. It's good. It's good to teach. Okay, for me to be up here laying out this scripture and trying to, you know, to make it clear and teach it and preach it, that's okay. And Paul wasn't saying there was anything wrong with these Jews teaching others as well. But again, teaching as though we've got it all figured out, teaching as though we're not guilty of the sins that we're cautioning others against, teaching as though we have arrived at some special place of enlightenment where now we can do this, right? And that's where the hypocrisy comes in. The Jews, or I shouldn't lay it out like that, but many of the Jews in that time were teaching others as though they were perfect, as though they had this all solved and they had it all figured out. And this goes back to, if you remember a few months ago when we were looking at 1 Corinthians, right? That kind of celebrity pastor kind of thing where we hold pastors or teachers or leaders in this special place of highest whatever honor and things like that, thinking that they're perfect, that they can walk on water and that kind of thing. And no, it's not true, right? Anybody who stands up and preaches has to do so with humility, and I hope I do that with the understanding that I don't have it all figured out. You're looking at a sinner up here who is just as guilty as any of you and just as deserving of God's wrath as any of you are. So, he was pointing out the hypocrisy. And then he brings out these rhetorical questions, right? Like, do you who preach against stealing, do you also steal? You who teach against committing adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Right? So he's bringing out these rhetorical questions where there was hypocrisy going on. And we could look at this in a couple of different ways. In one case, I think in a lot of cases, it was very blatant hypocrisy where someone was up there saying, you must not steal, while at the same time they were stealing and committing adultery while they were also committing adultery, right? Like that kind of thing. But also, remembering what Jesus said about obedience to the law, that we break these laws in our heart long before we ever break them on the outside, right? You talk about committing adultery. If you even look with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery in your heart. So that's the reality of it. So none of us are exempt from any of this. When you covet, you basically have committed the deed of stealing. If you get angry, you've basically committed the act of murder. It's these sins are committed in the inner person long before they show themselves in our outward actions. He's exposing this hypocrisy. And even to the point where he brings this incredibly strong indictment against the Jews, against the Jewish people, by saying at the end of verse 24 there, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And he's quoting from Isaiah there, and in the case of God saying those things about the people in Isaiah's day, there was they were carried off into exile. They were sinning against God, their God, the one who had called them, and they disobeyed. They'd broken the covenant, and they were guilty. And God was bringing these enemy nations in to discipline the people, right? They were being carried off into exile, and God was using those pagan nations, and essentially those people were pridefully blaspheming God, like, yeah, what does God have to do? We can run in and we can carry these people away, we can destroy them. And so God's name was being blasphemed. And it was different, of course, in Paul's day. They weren't being carried off into exile or anything like that. But this whole idea of hypocrisy was leading God's name to be dragged through the mud, was leading God's name to be blasphemed, right? These Jewish people that consistently tried to make it sound like and make it appear as though they had it all figured out and they were perfect and everyone else needed to be like them. That just wasn't the case. And that's not what the world needs today. The world doesn't need a church full of people who think we are on a whole different level as everybody else, who don't think that we are all just as deserving of God's wrath as anybody out there. That's what the world needs, is a church of humble people who are not just woefully hypocritical and going about things that way. The world needs humility. The world needs honesty. And Christians, we need to be honest with each other that we're all in the same boat here, right? I mean, there is different levels of maturity, different levels of education or training or whatever. But none of that changes the fact that God's wrath is a real thing and we are all deserving. And of course, Paul is working towards the reality that it's Christ Jesus. It's right, it's faith in him that delivers us from God's wrath. And that's true of any of us, no matter what our training, no matter what. Like he's saying, Jew, Gentile, pastor, layperson, man, woman, scholar, laborer, teacher, student, we all need Christ. We all need Jesus. God's wrath is just and it's righteous, and if we were taken away in his wrath, it would be completely right. It would be completely okay, because that's how just God is and that's how much we deserve that. There's no distinction, he's saying. He's taking out all these distinctions. He's knocking down these excuses as though he's knocking down cans in a shooting gallery, right? Just knocking that one off. And this is a big one. This is a big one. This whole question of Jew-Gentile and something that the church was working through. So again, we don't necessarily work through these things, but I think we do wrestle with a lot of these. And the questions come, right? Like obedience and seeking righteousness. While not taking those and using them as our means for salvation, we still understand that those are important, right? So how do we kind of balance that out? How do we avoid the kind of legalism that was going on in the church in Paul's day and certainly has gone on in the church in our society, in our day? These are real things. These are real tensions. We all kind of battle this from time to time. So we need to have this understanding and this clarity about where obedience fits in here. Because it's not as though we shouldn't be seeking to obey God. And that's why Jesus talked so much about the inner person, right? He called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs because they were only interested in the outside. If I look good on the outside, if other people look at me and see a righteous person, that's good. That's where I need to be. And Jesus condemned that kind of attitude and that kind of behavior. The real work is done on the inside. So let's carry on here. He moves on now to a pretty hot topic, a pretty big theme, that being circumcision, right? You can't talk about a Jew or the matter of Jews without talking about circumcision. This was, of all the distinctions, this was the big one. This was a sign of the covenant, the thing that God had given the Jewish people when he gave them the law, and this was the sign that they were in this covenant between God and his people. This was an act of obedience, an act of trust and faithfulness to God on behalf of the people. So it's no wonder that the Jewish people would have held this in great importance. And here's what Paul had to say about it. Starting in verse 25. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Now that's some really important teaching. And understand what Paul is getting across here. He's saying, look, you guys who hold circumcision to be like the main thing, if you are circumcised and you break the law, what good is the physical act of circumcision? It does you no good. Because you've already broken the law. If you break one, you break them all. You're just as guilty. So the circumcision does you no good. It becomes uncircumcision. And on the flip side, someone who hasn't had that happen, hasn't had circumcision, but keeps all the law, then they're good. Now, let's be clear. No one does that. Only Jesus did that. Only Jesus obeyed completely and fully the whole law. But he's just kind of putting that as an example, right? Like, it's not about the outward act of circumcision, right? That was a sign. That was a symbol of the covenant. But the real work was the work that was done inside, was the heart of faith, the trust in God that enabled the obedience of circumcision. Right? Same is true of Abraham and sacrificing Isaac. It wasn't the fact that he brought Isaac to be sacrificed, but the faith that was in him that led him to obey. Right? It's not our reading the Bible that saves us. It's the faith in God, the faith in Christ Jesus that compels us to read the Bible, which saves us. So that's where we make that distinction between the action and the inner work that God has done, the faith, right? By faith you are saved, or by grace you are saved through faith, right? It's through our faith. He makes it clear here. No one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. No one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. And we could replace Jew with Christian. No one is a Christian who is merely one outwardly. Right? You can't just try to look the part. You can't just pose. You can't just make believe. That's the essence of hypocrisy, right? The inside isn't matching what's on the outside, right? So no one is a Christian who is merely one outwardly. But a Jew is one inwardly. And again, we could replace that with Christian. But a Christian is one inwardly. I'm going to read. So talking of this inner work, let's look at a couple verses. So Deuteronomy chapter 30. You can turn there if you like, or I'll read it so you can. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Right? So this is a work of the inside. Already, even in Moses' day, he was looking ahead to this. He was looking ahead to this when this new covenant, this new work that God was going to do, where it was going to be done in the inside, and not on the outside. But even in this day, it was a matter of faith. Again, like I said before, it was always a matter of faith. It was always a matter of justification by faith. That never changed, but the covenant itself changed. Now Jeremiah. On Isaiah here. Okay, so Jeremiah chapter 31. Chapter 31, starting at verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So even in the days of Moses and Jeremiah, They were always looking forward to this new covenant, right? When it was going to be a matter of the heart, and it's always been a matter of the heart. No one is a Jew, he said, who is only a Jew outwardly. No one is a Christian who is only one outwardly. It's always been a matter of the heart. And when he talks about circumcision, and that's another thing that isn't really a hot topic for us, and maybe something that makes, we don't really want to talk about a lot, but the closest comparison I think that we could have would be baptism, right? The Jewish people, you have to understand that they would have said, no circumcised person will ever end up in hell. That was flat out exactly what they believed. If you're circumcised, you're good for life. Doesn't matter. And how many people have taught that in regard to baptism? We've been talking about this too, leading up to the baptisms that we're going to be doing next week, right? That if someone is baptized, even as an infant, they're good. They're sealed. They're in. No baptized person will ever be in hell. That's what a lot of people have taught. That's what a lot of people have believed. But it's not true. It's not the outward act. And all this leading to this, like that's what Paul was saying, because the whole Jewish identity that Paul was kind of knocking down, the excuse that it was knocking down, was outward. Was all on the outward. The whitewashed tomb epidemic. He was trying to destroy that. This is a faith of the inner person. That's the difference that really matters. The outward, absolutely. Have outward obedience. I mean, be holy, for I am holy. Be set apart. Be different from the rest of the world. But those differences don't save you. It's faith. It's the inward work that God has done in you through Jesus Christ. And again, we haven't cut in Paul's writing here, he hasn't quite got there yet, but it's there, right? We know it's there. We know this is the true gospel. And again, he's bringing us all into the same boat, where we all understand God's wrath is very real. God's wrath is very terrible. And we all deserve it. We all deserve it. And he's just bing, bing, knocking down these excuses. Those cans are getting knocked off of the fence or whatever, wherever we put them when we shoot them off. But they're coming down. And he's going to clear the playing field so that he can bring in the truth of the gospel, and with this understanding that we all need this. We all need Jesus. We all need the truth of the gospel. So don't hang your hats on any of these outward things. Do them. Obey. Hang your hat on the grace of God. The death of his son Jesus, his resurrection, and our faith by which we come to him and believe on him, trusting in him for forgiveness from our sins, for salvation from God's wrath, and for everlasting life with him. So God, we thank you for these things. I don't think I'm saying anything that's profoundly new to anyone here, God, but these are truths that are vital for our understanding and for our walking in you and our walking in light and the truth of the gospel. So I just thank you for these things, and I pray that you would fix them in our hearts and in our understanding, and enable these to be clear in our minds and our understanding, God, so that we might be able to reach out to the world around us, to others who may not know, who may not have heard about your wrath, which is coming, and the only way to be delivered from that wrath, which is your son Jesus. So I just pray, God, that you would put these truths, your gospel, at the front of our hearts and in our mouths and our tongues and our words and our thoughts, that we might not only believe them fully in our own hearts, but also be able to express them to others who need to hear. So lead us, we pray, God. Draw us closer to you, and we just thank you for the gift of eternal life through your Son, Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.